And please take your Bibles and turn them over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we have verses 11, beginning at verse 11. This passage, we read it earlier, and here is the charge to the young minister, not only the charge to the young minister, but to the charge to the man of God, he calls him. In verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God." Father, we thank you now that we can open up your word. We're thankful for it, Lord. We need it. This world needs it. We need the instructions, Father, that you have given to mankind. And I pray that many, many more would find purpose in life, Lord, by finding you, finding your Son, by finding the truth of the Bible. And Lord, we honor you. We love you. You are God. Man is not. We are not. And we come before you today. We ask for your Spirit to teach us through your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says, "But thou, O man of God." The word "but" there is the, of course, it's the transition. It's the difference. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Well, what is he telling Timothy to flee? What are these things? We simply go back to what was mentioned in verses 9 and 10, the two previous verses. And that is when a person is in pursuit of worldly riches, in pursuit of wealth. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." They desire to be rich. They fall into a temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. This desire, this passion for money, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so he says to young Timothy, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Don't be desire to be rich. Don't desire to have the wealth and the money, be a person who has this love of money. So that is the contrast. "But thou, O man of God." He calls Timothy the man of God. Now that's that's a familiar phrase. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in a number of places. Moses in Deuteronomy was called the man of God. Samuel was called a man of God in 1 Samuel. Eli was called the man of God. David was called the man of God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after verse 16 comes verse 17. Let's just turn over there quickly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Familiar verses. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." God breathed, God given, God inspired, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the what? Who? Man of God. So the mature believer is called the man of God, that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this is not an uncommon term or phrase found in the Bible. So here's the charge that Paul gives to the man of God, the young preacher. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." These first couple of verses, and we're probably only going to get through a couple of verses here this morning, but a very concise outline for us. It talks about flee these things. And then it says follow after, and then it says fight. Very logical in the progression. Get away from these things. This is what you follow after. Now fight to stay on course. Very logical, isn't it? It's a very logical progression. It's a very logical example of life. You know, there are your parents warned you about things, and if you're under your parents' house, they still warn you about these certain things. Flee these things. No, follow this way. Follow the truth. Follow what's right. Follow good examples. And it's not going to be easy. It's a battle. You know, fight, and the Bible talks here about the good fight. It's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. So flee these things, he says. We looked at verses 9 and 10. Flee what? Flee the passion for wealth. Flee the passion, this strong desire. Now, the word passion, it's really become a very well-known, well-used phrase, especially over the last 10 to 20 years. People talk about their passion openly. What is your passion? People want to know what other people's passions are. And it's interesting, the word passion is really only used twice in the Bible. Two times, and passions are used twice, passion is used once. So only three times we find a variation of the word passion, but it's a very common phrase that people are using in their lives today. So a passion is simply a strong desire for something or a strong emotion about something. That's what a passion is. And so when he says flee these things, he's saying, Timothy, man of God, you need to be a mature believer. You're going to be a leader. He gives them this charge. He says, flee the passion for wealth. Flee the passion for the love of money is what he's saying here. So the man who loves money is not a man of God. The man who loves money, the man who has this passion, this pursuit, this desire for more and to get money and to get more and more, the man of God is the person who flees then the love of money. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, very well-known verses. And these verses really teach us about certain things that we need to flee. And 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, love not the world. You know, that's a commandment, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, all that is in the world. Love not the world. It's talking about the world system, the way the world operates. And then it says, for all that is in the world. Well, what's in the world? It tells us. First of all, it says, for all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, the strong desire of the flesh, the passions of the flesh. Don't love that. The lust of the flesh. Secondly, and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And thirdly, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. It's of the world. And so the man of God is to flee these things. And then it says, and follow after. Flee those things, but follow after. Good instruction, isn't it? Comes from the Bible. The pattern is perfect. It comes from the Bible. It's the pattern that good parents are using in their homes with their children. It's the pattern that we have from God. Well, follow after what? And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Six different things. And almost in a way it reminds you of the fruit of the Spirit a little bit. It reminds you a bit of the qualifications of the pastor. This is the character. This is what the believer is to follow after. So flee, follow. Secondly, flee, follow. The word follow is a word that means to run after, to follow, to run swiftly after, to hotly pursue. You know, we think of Bible times and we think of the soldiers, and you know, a lot of it was running. It was just simply running. They had horses and they had things, but a lot of their transportation was running, and I'm sure they were probably better runners than a lot of us would be today. You know, the fast runner, follow after, hotly pursue, be eager about this, pursuing until something is gained, until something is taken over. And so that's the goal. Run after, follow after these six things that the man of God is to pursue. Well, the first one, as we look here, the first one is follow after, pursue after, pursue after righteousness. The man of God is to pursue righteousness. Righteousness means really two things. First of all, being in a right relationship with God. And that's only when a person puts their entire faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. The gospel message is what? 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. He rose again. He conquered death. He's the only one who could conquer death, and he did conquer death. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we can conquer death. We need not fear physical death. He died for our sins. That was his purpose. We're sinners. He died for our sins. He died to take away the penalty for our sins. He died in the place of our sins. He became our substitute, didn't he? So we are to pursue after righteousness, being right with God, through faith in Christ. There's no other way than having faith in Christ in order to be right with God. It's not faith plus something. No, it's belief, it's faith, it's trust, it's commitment. It's depending on what Christ has done for me as a sinner. Have you done that? Amen. Do you have that personal righteousness? You know, what does a person have to do? They have to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm not the greatest person who ever lived. I'm not, pride has to be set aside, doesn't it? And that's not easy. But that's the work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit in John 16 comes to convict the world, convicts mankind of sin, of righteousness, and of the truth that judgment is coming. And so the Holy Spirit works with the Bible, works with the gospel, and convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Brings people under conviction. Were you ever brought under that conviction of your sin problem? And put your faith in Jesus. And then the second part of pursuing after righteousness is the righteousness of simply living right. Right living, that's what righteousness means. It means doing right. Matthew 5, 6, we'll be mentioning the Beatitudes a little bit this morning and also in Sunday school. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. After righteousness, pursuing after righteousness. The child of God wants to know what righteousness is. The child of God desires that, pursues after that, runs after that, follows after that. So blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is what they hunger after. They're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. God will fill them. God will satisfy them. We read as well about this righteousness in Ephesians 4:24. It says, "And that ye put on the new man." Well, when a person becomes a believer, they're a new person. They put on the new man. They're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, are they? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You know, we don't like to talk about those things. We don't glorify sin. We don't glorify the past. But when a person saves a soul, they become a new creation, don't they? When's the best time to get saved? Today, if you haven't been saved. When's the best time to get saved in general? When you're young. Amen. You know, if you're a young person here today and you have put your faith in Christ, you saw your need, you realize you were a sinner, and you did that, that's wonderful. Amen. That's the best time for a person to get saved. And so here it says you follow after righteousness, being, as it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A change comes. God does his work. He changes the sinner into his creation. What a beautiful work of grace that is. What a beautiful work of mercy that is. So righteousness, it means to live right living by God's standard. Is that important? Is that a blessing for a believer to have that understanding, to be able to live by God's standard? This world that we live in today is all messed up. It is upside down. And what's being taught in this world, we had the same sex Supreme Court decision. We go back to the 73 Roe versus Wade, the killing of babies and so on, and then the Supreme Court decision that men can marry men, women can marry women, and since then things have just gone continually spiraled downward. And which brought quickly, it brought the transgender movement. And now, you know what the latest push is? Ken Ham had a post yesterday. The latest push now is to normalize pedophilia. The latest push. It's just simply evil. Man cannot live. He cannot govern himself without God. And the believer of the new creation, the new man, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We should thank God every day for salvation. We should thank him for that. Seriously, I think of my own life, and I've talked to Pastor Paul just recently about this too, and I was saved at the age of 26, and there are things in my life before salvation, at the age of 26, I was just in this world system, and I was lost, and my sins were horrendous as I look back, but God saved me, and I'm thankful for that, and He is able to make us into new creations. So 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So here, there in Corinthians, Paul's telling the Corinthian believers, come on, awake to righteousness, understand righteousness, pursue it, grab after it, and stop your sinning. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful picture that is. Believers being filled with the fruits of righteousness. We know what the fruits of sin are, don't we? And by the way, all the sins that people commit can all be forgiven. Amen. Right? And that's why it's so important when we talk about things like abortion and so on. There's forgiveness. There is forgiveness for every sin. There's forgiveness in Christ. God offers forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what people need, and people need the hope of their guilt problem and the great forgiveness that God offers in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the man of God is to pursue after godliness. Godliness. What does that mean? It means to be like God. Godliness means to live in such a way where we reverence God. I can't help but think of that scene in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah gets a vision of God, and what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I need that. I need to pursue after godliness. I need to think of who God is and to be godly and to seeking, really it means seeking to be like God, that we would have the mind of God about things. How would God react? How would God think? How would God consider things? And so we are to pursue after godliness. Ephesians 4:24, once again, we just looked at it. Being created as the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. God's holy, isn't he? Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our affections, our passions should be on things above, not on things on the earth. Love not the world, neither the thing. You know, we know how the world system is, and that's not where our affection should be. Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we are to deny those things. So that we are to be created after righteousness, after godliness. We are to follow after these things. Thirdly, the man of God pursues faith. The man of God pursues faith. And of course, it means to believe, believing faith, of course, and then to be faithful. To be faithful, to be people who are of faith, to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He's faithful. He's full of faith. He can be depended upon. Fourthly, the man of God pursues love, learning about love and practicing love and learning about the love of God. And agape love is the highest type of love, and that's God's love, and that's a giving kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave, giving for the good of others. That's the highest type of love, and we should pursue after this kind of love. It's not selfish. It's meeting the needs of another. It's the love that a husband and a wife have for one another, till death do us part. It's the love that parents have for a child. It's the love that a mother has for its child, taking care of and meeting the needs of that child who's helpless and needs help. So the man of God pursues after love. It's not self-serving. It's not self-centered. It's not self-satisfying. It's meeting the needs of another. Fifthly, the man of God pursues patience. Patience is endurance. It's suffering long and it's persevering. This is what you are to pursue after, because this is right. And continue on. Keep doing right. Do right as the stars fall. Just keep doing right. And then sixthly, the last one, the man of God, is to pursue after meekness. Pursue after meekness. And we're going to talk about this in Sunday school today. And we're going to look at meekness, the beatitude of meekness. I've been going through it with the Bible class in school, there's really a lot here. It's such a rich teaching. You know, what is meekness? A lot of people, okay, meekness, what does that mean? And we'll look at that. We talk about power under control. You know, you're still strong, you're not weak, but no, you've got your... You are under control. After looking at all the definitions and descriptions of meekness, pretty much the conclusion that I came to is a meek person has all of their passions tamed. They have all of the passions of the natural man tamed. What are some of the passions of the natural man? What are they? Well, the natural man's passions. You know, the courts talk about crimes of passion, right? It was a crime of passion. The meek person has the natural passions tamed. Is anger, is that a passion of the natural man? Absolutely. You see that in your children early on, don't you? You see anger and you see selfishness and you see fighting and you see roaring and you see all these. And this is the way we are. This is the way we were born. We were born this way as well. Well, the person who's in Christ has the natural passions tamed. One definition of meekness is it's like a colt that has been trained, a colt, a young horse that has been tamed or trained, and now it's usable. And before the colt is trained, it's really not usable. You can't use it for riding, can't use it for pleasure, can't use it as a workhorse. The horse has to be, and I'm not a horse person. The only thing I remember about horses is a little boy on the farm, and my mom and dad thought they were going to be nice to us and buy us some ponies on the farm. And oh, we were excited to have ponies on the farm. And we had Tony the pony, and we had Jack the pony, and there was another one. We had three ponies. I don't remember what the third pony's name was. But Jack was, he was jet black. And so the first time my dad ever put me on the pony, oh, I was all set. And I was probably had a little cowboy hat on. I don't know. But I'm gonna ride the pony. And my dad put me up on that pony, and as soon as I got on the pony bucked me off. And this was right before we bought the pony from the guy who owned the pony. And he said, oh, I forgot to tell you, you only get on one side of the pony, not that side. Well, I was done with ponies right there. My brother could ride the pony all he wanted. My older cousins could ride the pony all they wanted. And you have to know something. The animal has to be tamed. The colt has to be tamed, or you have to know something. And so I was thinking about that, and then sure enough, this was this Friday, in my daily newspaper that I get, I've been reading this since I grew up for the most part. It's called the Daily Jefferson County Union, and my father-in-law always used to call it the Daily Disappointment. But anyway, we still read it, and the one section I like, it's called Memory Lane. Memory Lane. And it goes and pulls out articles 25 years ago, 50 years ago, on this date in the paper, 75 years ago, 100 years ago, and here's one I'm going to share with you from 125 years ago. Okay, kind of fits what we're talking about here, meekness, the colt that's been trained, okay? Here's what it says. J.B. Acker, a farmer living at Finch's Corners. Anybody know where Finch's Corners is? Okay, look at this. Howard and Kevin, probably Kim too? No? Don't know. Okay. A farmer living at Finch's Corners, south of town, was terribly injured Friday evening. He was thrown from his buggy as he was returning home driving a young colt. He had come to town for his daughter, who was attending school, but she refused to ride, preferring to walk home, and did so. She knew something her dad didn't know. Her fears were well grounded. The colt drove well enough until just before he reached the dooryard of John Shelkoff, when he broke into a dead run, rounding into the yard and throwing the driver violently to the ground. See, the colt wasn't tamed, and he was pulling a buggy. The meek person has tamed their emotions, their passions are all tamed. And I think, you know, most of us know about, you know, we know how this operates. And, you know, we say people fly off the handle. You know, policemen are sometimes called what? Peace officers. They have to go to a house and to try to bring forth peace in that home. No taming of emotions. So the meek person, hey, they're not weak. No, they're strong. They've tamed their emotions. They don't have the violent outbursts. They don't throw the fits. They don't, you know, spit and shout and holler. They don't throw, you know, dishes across the room and into the wall or whatever. They're tamed. Their tongue has been tamed. Their emotions are tamed. So, man of God, pursue after meekness. It's a humble state of mind. It's having strong self-control is what meekness is. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. There is no law. You're not going to get in trouble for being meek. This is God-honoring. Jesus Christ was meek. He was meek. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Come and be with me. Yoke up with me. He's on one side of the yoke, Jesus Christ. Yoke up with him. Get on the other side of the yoke. He is meek. Believers are to be meek. And then It says, lastly, in verse 12, and we'll stop after we look at this next one, man of God, not only flee certain things, and then as you flee, this is what you follow after, now fight the good fight of faith. Fight. There are things worth fighting for. There are things worth fighting for. This idea of being so passive and just drift through life, that's not biblical. There are things to fight for. He must fight the fight of faith. He must. And then it says, you do this, you lay hold on eternal life. You're going to cross the finish line one day, and you've been obedient. You've been obedient. The story of our Constitution being signed, I think it was 1787 when it was signed, finally signed and ratified, and the story that many people know, as the men came out, the signees, Ben Franklin was asked by an individual, Mr. Franklin, what does our country have? Do we have a monarchy or do we have a republic? And he said, ma'am, we have a republic if you can keep it. We have a republic if you can keep it. What did he mean? He meant our system of government is set up in such a way that people have choices to make, and they elect representatives, and they elect their own representatives. And there has to be principles. Our system of government was set up to follow godly principles and godly truths. And if we get away from that, all kinds of different people can come into office someday. Ding, the bell ring. Is the bell ringing? You know, during the Korean War and the Vietnam War, our soldiers went off to fight communism. Fight the communists. Today, we got people going off to vote for communists in America. Think about that. Bernie Sanders is a socialist. He's a communist. Get yourself educated. Read about these things. Things have to be fought for. They have to be defended. People need to be taught. People need to be educated. People need some history. Fight the good fight of faith. This fight here, it's like an athletic contest. It means to struggle. It means to contend. It means to fight for the prize. It's the picture of a desperate effort, a desperate struggle. Involvement. Educate. Speak up. Don't be in the sidelines. Don't have your mouth shut. Contend for the faith. Contend. It's not for the passive. I think of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about these great privileges, these great blessings that we have by being in Christ from salvation. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about, I think it's about like 35 to 38 commands that we are to follow as believers. Fight the good fight of faith. Be obedient. Stand up for those who can't defend themselves. Speak for truth. Don't be a coward. Speak up to fight the good fight of faith. Our country was built on that principle. Our country is built on the principle of work hard. I think of in the basketball world, the hot individual lately has been Nate Oates. Grew up in Watertown, Wisconsin, son of Larry Oates. Larry's taught here. He just signed, his desire, his passion has been basketball, coaching basketball, and now he just signed a new contract, and he went to a bigger school. I mean, he's up there. He's 44 years old. I was his gym teacher when he was in junior high. Marv was his principal. And I still can picture him with his white T-shirt on and his long shorts and his short haircut and a basketball. Well, they interviewed him just a couple of days ago. Hey, you know, what do you think? What all happened? He said, well, I was always taught the American dream. If you work hard, maybe you can succeed. That's the American dream. Work hard. Fight the good fight of faith. Is there truth in that? Yes. Speak up. Work hard. Defend the truth. So Ephesians 4 through 6, 38 commands to obey and to follow. Fight the good fight of faith. This is what we find in the Bible. And you'll lay hold on eternal life. It's not for the weak. It's not for the passive. Matthew Henry said, those who will get to heaven must fight their way there. Not that we get there by our works, but this is the conflict that's laid out before us. Kevin was talking about that in the song. The seas and the roaring of the seas and Jesus, you know, Savior, pilot me. I need your pilot. I'm going through life. So there's going to be conflicts and temptations and the power of darkness is going to be there. Do we have a fight to fight? Do we have adversaries? We have many adversaries. We need to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's a good cause. And we have a good end. We have a good end. One day it will be being with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this passage, and we'll stop here, our time is up, but pretty simple outline. You know, you like a three-point outline, here it is. You know, say it with me. Point number one, flee. So say it, flee. Secondly, follow. Say it, follow. Thirdly, fight. Say it, fight. So flee, follow, fight. It kind of sounds like a cheer for a sports team, doesn't it? Go fight, win, or something like that. But that's what he's saying. Flee, follow, fight. Have you been involved? You know, we look at this. The question is, how satisfied are we with our Christian walk? How satisfied are you with your Christian walk? How satisfied are you with your Christian life? Nothing's happening. Well, are you involved? Are you energized? Are you fleeing certain things that you need to be fleeing? Are you following after the right things? If you're not, cast them aside. Get back on course. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Rather, there's going to be opposition, and are you truly involved in the struggle? Father, we thank you for your word here today, and Lord, I thank you for the Bible. It certainly gives us the clear instructions. And I thank you for each one who's here. If there be any without Christ today as their Savior, Father, I pray that they would call upon Jesus and ask them to be their own personal Savior, that they would put their faith in Jesus, that they would be believing that he truly did die for them, for their sins, for their sin problem. We can be redeemed. We can have our sins forgiven. Lord, what a great, great truth that is, to have our sin problem resolved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our own personal sin bearer. He came to bear the sins of many. And then, Lord, for believers, if there's been any believers who have been wandering, they've been off course, they've been like a ship without a rudder, Lord, drifting. Lord, I pray that your word would direct. There are things to flee. There are things to follow after, pursue after hotly. And there are things, there is a fight. This spiritual walk is a fight. But Lord, you are with us, and your Holy Spirit is with the believer, and we can't live the Christian life in the flesh. We know that. We can live it through the power of God, and you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the promises. And so, Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for fellow believers, and may we encourage one another to flee and follow and fight and just keep going on. And we thank you for all of this. We thank you for direction in life that you've given us through the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name, to his glory, to our good. Amen.